In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Okay, who knows why we have prayed this gospel today, having just prayed it during Great Lent? Nobody? Neither. It's going to be a really short sermon. I have an inkling. This, I have to say, however, is a Fig Newton of my own imagination. The Lord goes to Fotini, the woman at the well. That is her name, Fotini. It means small light. The Lord goes to Fotini, and she recognizes him first, as she would any other person. He's a man. I went over this with you the last time we did it. Okay? Then as she hears his speech, you know, the speech betrays him, because obviously he's a Jew. And it's just culturally the same as if you found somebody with a regional accent in America. You say, oh, where are you from? New England? Oh, you're from the South? Right? Of course, Jersey has its own accent. And if you're from one of those places that I just named, they can identify somebody from the West Coast immediately. So we think that the way that we pronounce things and the way we inflect things and our cadence represents the creme de la creme of pronunciation. It's just a matter of where you're from. So she knew exactly who Jesus was because his speech betrayed him. And remember, I mentioned to you also that the woman that was outside of the hall where Jesus Christ was being judged and condemned noticed Peter. And she said those words to him, "Your speech doth betrayeth you." In other words, I can tell who you are by your speech. So you can deny all day long that you're not a Galilean, but that Galilean accent is there. Then he began to speak with her and to reason with her. I've always wondered what she looked like. Now think about it. She couldn't have been too old, but she had already five husbands and was living with another guy. It must mean that on some level she was extremely attractive. Some people are not physically attractive, but they have a magnetic personality. And then there are some people, I mean, Egyptians always like to talk about Cleopatra. Cleopatra was a Seleucid. I mean, she wasn't Egyptian. She's Greek. And number two, if you look, though, at the men that she attracted, she either had to be a ravishing beauty or she was such an exemplar in terms of her personality that anybody would want to be around her, that she was just one of those people that was extremely charismatic, or it could in fact have been a combination of both. And what made her interesting as well was that she ruled an empire, and that in and of itself was a rare thing. So, Fotini, what did she look like? What was she like? But the Lord reasoned with her. And reasoning with a woman is something that you often do not find. Because women weren't typically educated, except in the ways of the home. Still now in Egypt or in parts of Africa. Indeed, in many places in Southeast Asia, women are taught what they need to know with regard to domesticity, how perhaps you plant gardens, how you take care of small livestock, how you darn socks or weave or sew, cooking, first aid, all of those kinds of things. But it's rare. You remember that movie that Barbara Streisand was in, where she played a girl who so badly wanted to understand the depths of her religion, and so she cut her hair off and she tried to pass as a young man. And the name of this movie was Yentl. And when it was found out that she was a woman, the young man who was in the yeshiva, the religious school, said, "I can't believe I have been arguing the Torah with a woman." But essentially, this is what the Lord is doing with this woman, not arguing the Torah, so to speak. Although she gives a defense of her position. We know these certain things. This is Jacob's well. There are certain things that we know, even though we're a despised group. Even though Jews, and all the more strange. So if you think about this thing, here is a woman of ill repute in her own city, her own village. Here is a woman who is a Samaritan, to be shunned and avoided. And here is a woman. And the Lord is reasoning with her. See, for his part, if we look at that just for a second, it shows how considerate he is. That there is no door that is closed to a meeting with the Lord. It does not matter who you are or where you are from or how much you know, but you must just bring honesty. You must bring honesty. And this woman certainly did in spades. Well, finally, after they discussed things and the Lord revealed what he knew about her, then she said to him, "You're a prophet. You're a prophet." And finally, she recognized him as the Messiah. Now, we all know Jesus Christ is the Messiah. What did she do? With so little evidence, she went and she preached, "The coming of the Messiah is at hand. Come and see. Here. This is a man that told me everything about my history and my past. He knows me without ever having met me before. What should we do?" You know, everybody remembers Irini Mina? Huh? She was in a dither when she was a student at UCI. The Muslim students at UCI were being very militant and promoting Islam. And she was beside herself, and she wanted somebody to come and put them in their place. So she called me. And I said, "I'm not going. Why can't you do it?" In other words, are you ashamed that you don't know as much about Christianity as those who are advocates of a way of thinking about God that is markedly incorrect and wrong? They can defend their error and you cannot defend your truth. I'm just saying this because Irini's not here, but this is actually the conversation that took place. And if she were here, I'd say it as well. Let Sharif find out about his wife. The point of view that a lot of people take is that I'm not prepared. I'm not prepared. If I begin to speak, people might poke fun at me, or they might find what it is I do not know by asking me questions I'm incapable of answering. Well, that's okay. That's okay. Point them in the right direction. You see, she didn't stand up on a soapbox, Fotini. She didn't say, "This has happened and you've got to believe." She just said, "Come and see. Come and see." But so many people are reticent, silent, in the face of opportunity. This woman had so little evidence. There was no resurrection. This was before the resurrection. I was talking to Ramaz the other day at the baby shower and Monica, and saying, in the Western tradition, there are so many more Christmas carols than there are songs about Easter. And the songs that we can think about the resurrection and think about Easter are silly songs, like the Easter parade, where women wear their Easter bonnets with all the frills upon it. You know, our hippity-hoppity Peter's on his way, because Peter Cottontail, see, the rabbit is a symbol of fecundity. It's a symbol of quick and multiple births. New life. Same thing with chickens and eggs. That's why you will find Mary Magdalene holding a red egg in the icons in the Russian tradition. Because they used to give eggs at the time of Easter. In some places they still do. Hence we have on the White House lawn Easter eggs, but nobody knows why that was. It's a portent of new life. New life in Christ is what is meant. And then there was a man that said, well, I'll believe in this new life if you can turn that egg red. And so, boom, the egg turned red. The white egg turned red. And that's what you'll find in the picture with Mary Magdalene, the icon of Mary Magdalene, holding this red egg. It's a wonderful, I've got this at my house someplace. But we don't have a tradition that really puts Easter and resurrection and preaching all into one Easter basket. People don't feel compelled, even now when they meet each other, because I listen. And the first thing you do not say to each other is, Christos Anisti. You say it when you, well, I should maybe be a polite Christian, you know, I'm Coptic Orthodox. And this is why sometimes I will say to people, Christos Aftont. Because that's the real Coptic. The other one's Greek. But Christ is risen, everybody can figure out. Even the kids. Demiana, Juliana, Bella, Annie, Cyril, Josh. Are you Elijah? I yelled at one of the Butros boys today, because they look so much alike, and I got the wrong one. I was yelling at the wrong kid. I'm sorry for that. I'm really sorry. But boy, talk about peas from a pod. Pod. That was for my son. You know, we don't do what we should do. Once in a while, we will get some nerve, and we will say something about Jesus Christ in an open forum. But most of the time, we are just dead silent. Dead silent. And think about this woman who went to preach. She was a woman that everybody could have spit upon, and there would have been plenty of rationale for having done so, because she led a terrible, profligate life. Throwing her lifestyle in the face of all religious and polite convention. But she wasn't afraid. She wasn't afraid to speak. And I think this is the meaning why the fathers have given this meditation to us for repentance during the Great Lent. And now, at the time of joy, we have exactly the same story. It's not a story now of reconciliation. It's a story now of jubilation, great joy. And let me share my joy. You know how happy I was when I was announcing my grandson's birthday party today? This kind of joy. Come and share. Come and share. I want everybody to have a big piece of what I have. I want all of you to taste its sweetness. It says that in Psalm 44. Taste and see that the Lord is good. It's sweetness. Sweetness in your mouth. And we don't do this. And it's wrong. You know, in American society now, the only virtue that everyone will put on their list as unassailable, of course they do this without thinking, is tolerance. We have to be tolerant. But in fact, if you are tolerant, it means you will stand for nothing. You stand for exactly nothing. Because when you stand for something, it means by definition you are intolerant of some things or something. So if I say I am for the rights of unborn children, I'm a misogynist. I hate women. I want to take away from them their right. I heard something today as I was coming to church, and I thought it was sad and humorous at the same time. If there's a catastrophe of some sort, and a bunch of people die and some live, the people that hate God say always, how come God is so capricious? If he were a good God, why didn't he let them all live? Or why didn't he let them all die? Why did God let some live and some die? Why did that happen? And yet these same people will say, I have the right to abort the child that is within me. Without exception. And there was a case of a doctor who, it was filmed. The child that he tried to abort somehow survived. And when it was out of the woman, the doctor went over to the sink and strangled the child to death. What a thing to have on your soul, huh? It's a horrible thing just to even hear. But what a thing to have on your soul. And that's the person that will shake his fist in the sky at God and say, why did you let that happen? Why are there wars? Why did this happen? Why are you letting this go on? Why are you doing that? But if it's me, we had a case when I was a young priest about a girl who was pregnant, and her family were so embarrassed because she was pregnant without virtue of marriage and no hopes of marriage, and the family just couldn't stand it. And I said, send her somewhere to Egypt. I'll take the baby. Her father made her abort the baby. Now, I don't think he had to twist anything. I think she was more than happy to get rid of the child. And then a priest gave her a penance. And do you know what the penance was? 60 days without communion. Do you know that she had been given birth to a girl, she would have had to have gone 80 days? That's one heck of a tragedy, huh? Kill a child, don't take communion for 60 days. True story. And it's not the only one. I'm just not going to make you sad, because this is the resurrection and the joy of the resurrection. But I want you to understand the implications of what it is that these other people who are challenging you by saying, oh, you're Christian, well, we don't need to hear from you because you have a point of view. As if you do not. And what is your agenda then? Where does your morality come from? If there is not a lawgiver, then, as Dostoevsky said, if there is no God, all things are permissible. If there is no God, do anything that you want. Do anything that you want. Because all you have to do is just be smart enough to get away with it. That's all. Do you know how many things I've gotten away with in my life? I'm really clever. And when I was walking on the dark side, I want to tell you, but as our president, the 16th president of the United States said, you can fool all the people some of the time, and some of the people all of the time, but you can't fool all of the people all of the time. So eventually people who are evil get caught. Eventually. There are very, very few successful stories of brigands and thieves and murderers and liars and cheats and extortioners and brawlers. Very few successful stories. And the ones that we might think are successful, you can be sure that internally that person paid. But what then is our motivation not to speak about the risen Christ? What is our motivation? Because we're afraid of the others? They're bankrupt. They've got nothing. They've got nothing. And if you find yourself in a situation where you are unable to answer a question, then point them in the direction that they should go. That's what Fotini did. She didn't all of a sudden become a theologian because she spoke to the Lord. She just woke up. The Lord brought light to Fotini. Get it? Little light, big light. The Lord brought light to Fotini. And when she was enlightened and her eyes were opened and the hearing of her heart understood, she proclaimed, "You are the Messiah, and come and see a man who told me all I did." She put it in the subjunctive case, it says here in the gospel. I was looking at the line, "Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did." Could this be the Christ? Could means a subjunctive. It means the case of probability or possibility. So it's not a declarative sentence. It's not a, "This is the Christ." It's a very subtle difference. And the subtlety means, I'm not going to coerce you into believing. I'm going to lead you to believing. And that's where most conversations between believers and unbelievers go wrong, because the believer wants the person who at the end of the conversation, no matter how long or short, to come around to their way of thinking. And if they don't, they don't have the patience to continue. And that's a difficult thing, because you lose people right and left with that attitude. You have to be patient. But yes, I believe the fathers of the church, as I have said, does not come from one of the saints. It's not written in any book. You'll find it coming just from me alone. And you can judge in your own hearts whether or not I'm right. But why did the fathers give us this great story of reconciliation and return to God, in the most disenfranchised case you can exhibit, during Great Lent, and then now in the time of the joy of the resurrection of the Lord, when all of the tunes are festal, farahi, when all of the tunes are festal, do we have the same exact story? And it's because she is the first to go and to express this joy, this light that she had received, and share it with others. We must share our faith with others. We must do it. It is a duty. If we do not, who will? So don't think, I am not worthy, I am not prepared. I have yet to taste the cake that you are going to taste, but I'm betting that the cake is going to be sweet and moist and above all, chocolatey. And I'm going to have a big piece. And when I eat it, I'm going to have a smile on my face. And that's what people should get from you when you speak about your Lord. That same visceral, obvious sign that engages everyone and makes them salivate. Huh? So let's try to be that. Glory be to our Holy Father, both now and ever, and unto the age of all ages. Amen.